I think that in life there is nothing that we should be looking forward to more than being able to assemble with those of like precious faith. And to be able to gather together on the first day and to extend to God worship that He is absolutely worthy of. To be able to reflect back on what He has done, what He is doing, and to be able to offer up to Him sacrifice. I just can't imagine that there would be something better than that for us to do every week. And not have to do that by ourselves, but have others that share in that same conviction. I look forward to worship. I look forward to gathering around the Lord's table and to reflecting upon the sacrifice of our Savior and to be reminded of who I am in truth, who I am, nothing. And be reminded of who God is and who His Son is, everything. Amen. We got to treasure our opportunities to assemble. We got to treasure it. I just want to say that before I get started that I believe that worship is focused on God, it's focused on Jesus, and we should treasure that every time we have the ability to come together. And so build each other up, and encourage each other, more so as we see today. I think because it's the first day of the week that our focus really should be on God, it should be on Jesus. We're coming to sort of what we might call the end of this gospel meeting this day. And in coming to this point, I'd like to focus on some of the things that Jesus said concerning faith. What I have behind me, this phrase, "ye of little faith," is only used, it seems, in the book of Matthew. But this is a phrase that Jesus would use on multiple occasions. I think that there may be something behind that. And I hope that this lesson this morning will be practical, because that's really what was my thoughts and trying to put this together. A real practical lesson. And trying to understand what would Jesus consider to be a little faith. If I can understand what Jesus considers to be a little faith, maybe I can try to avoid those things at all costs. And so that will be our focus this morning. We will spend the majority of our time in the book of Matthew looking at making observations of where Jesus used this phrase, looking at the circumstances, and let me just say that I'll make some observations, and I'm completely convinced that my observations are just surface, that you will probably make deeper observations based upon the text. And I certainly look forward to chatting with you afterwards. We'll do the same thing in the class period. We'll look again at what Jesus says, and I'll make some observations about the text. But I'm trusting that you will make deeper observations. And we will have something to encourage each other with, to build each other up. This phrase, "ye of little faith." What does Jesus call a little faith? In Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 24 to 34, Jesus in verse 24 is just telling his disciples that no man can serve two masters. For either he will love one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. And then he says in verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say to you." And because there's a "therefore" there, I think it's still coming off of verse 24, or at least the thought that was there. "Therefore," he says, "I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" The idea, if I worry enough, I will increase my height. You can see that has not worked for me. He says in verse 28, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. In these first several verses, what we see is that there seems to be a focus on this idea of worry. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in giving this Sermon on the Mount, he reminds them that there is no need for you and I to worry, or at least for them to worry. You cannot serve both God and money. Don't worry about things. In this text, he's talking about things like food and clothing. And he says that he would provide for them. What does Jesus call a little faith? I think it has to do with worrying. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry, he says in verse 25. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature, verse 27. And verse 28, so why do you worry, verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. They do nothing, he says. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or dressed like one of these. Solomon, the richest king, he says, did not look like the lilies of the field. And the lilies of the field did nothing. And God still provided for them, is the idea. Now if God, verse 30, so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Here God is saying, look, here's the lilies, if you will, of the field. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Toss into the oven. Here's something that is extremely temporal, and yet God has taken time. God has made effort to clothe that. You are eternal. You are His. He has given man a spirit. Are you not much more valuable than this? So why are you worrying? Why would you worry? Do you not see what I've done? And thus it seems to me that he suggests when a person worries, that they're demonstrating a little faith. They're demonstrating a little faith. I know we don't worry. I know we don't question. I know we're not anxious about things. And yet I know we do. In our lives, brethren, I don't ever want the Lord to look down and see in my heart a little faith. But it seems to me that in this text he's talking about worrying, and that worrying suggests a lack of trust in God. It suggests a lack of dependency on God. When I worry about what's going to happen, when I'm anxious about what's going to happen, oh, I just don't know how I'm going to do it. Are you not much more valuable than mere grass? God says you are. Our first lesson, God values man's faith. We are of extreme value to God. What does God call a little faith? In Matthew, the 14th chapter now. If you turn over the book of Matthew, or if you're still in the book of Matthew, turn to chapter 14. What does God call a little faith? In Matthew, the 14th chapter, it seems as that Jesus had sent his disciples on. And they're in a boat, and Jesus would come afterwards. He doesn't get in the boat with them. It seems as if it's fairly dark. I think the Bible says here the fourth hour or the fourth watch of the night, Matthew 14, verse 22. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the winds were contrary. And now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the water. And verse 26, the Bible says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. What does Jesus call a little faith? It seems that doubt and fear can have a significant impact on our faith. It seems that fear can drive doubt. And I say that as we look deeper into this text in verse 27. Jesus told them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." You would think that that would settle them in verse 27. But it doesn't. But it seems to perhaps settle Peter. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." And in verse 28, Peter, according to verse 28, Peter walks on water. Or verse 29. So he came, so he said, "Come," and Peter, and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I think that certainly is a demonstration of faith. One, I'm not getting out of a boat. Two, I don't think I can walk on water. I'm impressed by Peter's faith. I have to tell you, I know the rest of the story here, but I'm still impressed by the amount of faith it would have to take in order to get out of a perfectly good boat after seeing that weather is not that great. Okay? So I don't think that Peter does not have faith, but it may be that his faith is not complete. It may be that he needs to add some things to his faith, as we talked about. The Bible goes on to say, in verse 30, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" I want to suggest that maybe it might be possible that a little faith comes when I'm fearful. We live in a very interesting time right now. Most of the Christians I talk to are somewhat bothered by the state of affairs. When we look at where this country has gone, it's sort of drifted in a certain direction. We think about our children. We think about tomorrow. And we understand that tomorrow, through these eyes right now, does not look good. And so we're fearful. But fear drives doubt. And we ought not be doubting that there's a God in heaven who is still in control. We ought not be doubting the one that we've placed our faith, our trust in. We ought not doubt his ability to save. We ought not doubt the fact that he is absolutely able. And that no matter what man may do, God still reigns supreme. God still is in control. It may seem all wrong, but it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Fear and doubt can have a significant impact on our faith. This is not the first time that we see fear impacting God's disciples. If you look at Matthew the 8th chapter, you turn back to Matthew the 8th chapter, we see the same thing occurring on another occasion. And it has to do with the boat once again. It's just this time Jesus is in the boat with them. In Matthew the 8th chapter, pick up verse 23, the Bible says, "Now when he," talking about Jesus, "got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep." Jesus had gone and he's gone to sleep. The boat is covered with waves, seemingly things are rough and tough. And this is going to bother the disciples. And I'll say, it would bother me too. I don't really care to be on the water, so it would bother me even more. And verse 25, the Bible says, "Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful? But you of little faith.'" They have Jesus with them. It seems to me that Jesus is communicating that if I am with you, why are you fearful? When Peter came out on the water, Jesus was with him. Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is with them. Why are you fearful? Because fear leads to doubt. And sometimes fear can impact our faith in such a way that not only can it hurt us, but it can lead to poor judgment and allow us or cause us to hurt others. Can you imagine having such a fear that caused you to impact the faith of another Christian? Can you imagine that?
Peter knows about it. In the book of Galatians, the second chapter, Paul, in talking about an encounter with Peter, points out how that on one occasion Peter acts out the part of a hypocrite. Do you know why he acted out the part of a hypocrite? In this text, it seems it had to do with being afraid. The Bible says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before a certain man came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, fearing the Jewish Christians. He separated himself, and he knew better. And still, that's what he did. And it's fine if he only impacted himself. He can repent for that. But what if he impacted someone else? In verse 13, the Bible says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. If we know anything about Barnabas, the name means son of encouragement. Here's a man that doesn't tear someone down. Here's a man that builds someone up. And yet here in this moment, he's tearing down. He's acting out the part of a hypocrite. And why? Someone else's faith was impacting his. You know, sometimes we don't think that our faith impacts other folks, or our lack of faith. Our lack of faith can impact other people. Charlie and I was talking in the back. We were talking about decisions that folks make. And sometimes folks say, well, I make this decision, it only impacts me. That's just not true. That when I decide to sin, when I decide to do the wrong thing, when I decide to fail God, I don't only impact myself, I impact others. The nature of sin is as such that it's far-reaching. The person who sinned very rarely only ever impacts himself. Here's a man that's been married 20 years, and he decides that he's going to go cheat on his wife. That doesn't only impact him, it impacts his wife. And it only impacts him, it impacts the children. There's shame associated with it. Maybe that man's part of the church. Well, now it's going to impact everybody there. Very rare do our sins only impact ourselves. Very rare do our decisions only impact ourselves. Very rare do we not impact others. Peter's decision impacted Barnabas because he was fearing instead of trusting. Instead of trusting. What does Jesus call a little faith? I want to suggest to you is the inability to draw the correct conclusion. I know that sounds crazy, but in fact, it's not. When we look at the Bible, what we find in Matthew the 16th chapter now. If we turn to Matthew the 16th chapter, we find Jesus with his disciples in a boat. And in the previous chapter, he has just fed 4,000, I think it is. And Jesus is going to mention something to his disciples that he clearly thinks they should understand. He believed they should be able to draw the proper conclusion. And they do not. And it shows that Jesus is not just saying it's okay when we don't draw the proper conclusion. It shows that sometimes our faith or lack thereof is what causes us to draw the improper conclusion. In Matthew the 16th chapter, pick up in verse 5. The Bible says, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had begun to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And in verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Jesus says, beware of the leaven, yeast, if you will, right? The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what they conclude is that Jesus must be talking about the fact they didn't bring any bread. Does Jesus care about bread? Of people who would know about that, it would be these folks. Notice Jesus' response. In verse 8, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason? Why do you draw this conclusion among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread." Verse 9. Remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? It'd be one thing if he only fed, you know, a multitude of people on one occasion with a handful of bread and a handful of fish. It'd be one thing. But he says, remember the 5 loaves, the 5,000. Verse 10, remember the 7 loaves, the 4,000. And remember how many fragments you picked up. Remember that. I can make bread. Why would I worry about bread? And you should know this based upon the information you have. You should be able to draw the correct conclusion. And they did not. And Jesus attributed that to a little faith. You know, sometimes folks don't grow like they're supposed to. In verse 11, Jesus says, "How is it you do not understand?" That's about as pointed as it gets. How is it you do not get this? That I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. How is it that you did not get it? It's because my faith is not what it needs to be. There have been folks over the years that I've studied with.
And I studied some more. And what happens is you begin to think, are they not going to get this? And it may be that they don't have the intellectual capacity to get it. That may not be the issue at all. They may have the intellect necessary to understand. It just may be they don't have the faith necessary to understand. They don't have the faith necessary to grow. Jesus would say, "Oh, you of little faith." How do we deal with a little faith? If I have a little faith and as a result, I'm a person who worries. I worry all the time. How do I deal with that? In Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 7, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he gives them some instructions, but I love what he says. And I think it's a help to those who may be struggling with worrying. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." That really is the answer. That's the answer. How do I deal with worrying? That one phrase, "rejoice in the Lord." The entire letter that Paul writes there, he talks about joy over and over and over again. It's about joy. And there's a big difference between joy and happiness. They sound the same. They are not the same. Happiness is circumstance-based. I was at work. I was moving a piece of furniture. I smashed my finger. I was sad. But we got the desk moved, got it in place. I was happy. I went outside and I got in my car. My car cranked. I was happy. On the way home, though, I got a flat tire. I was sad. I called AAA. Took forever for those guys to come. I was sad. But finally they got out there and we changed the tire. And I was happy. And I was on my way. And I was happy. And I get home and my wife had supper ready. And I was happy. Happiness is circumstance based. But joy, if your joy is in the right place, if it's in the Lord, it is consistent. It remains the same. If my joy is in the Lord, then it doesn't really matter what's happening outside myself. My circumstances just don't matter. Because my joy is not in my circumstances. My joy is in the Lord. Rejoice always. And so I don't have to worry about things. Because I have joy in the Lord. A person that don't have joy in the Lord, they're not trusting the Lord. But if you trust and depend upon Him, you don't have to worry about things. And that would be my suggestion. If you're trying to fight worry, rejoice in the Lord. Notice also, he says in verse 5, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing." That's our word worry there. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
You get on your knees and you pray. And you trust that God hears. And you trust that God is going to answer in accordance with His will. And I'll be satisfied with that. Be a person that can be satisfied with whatever God's will is. I'm happy with that. My will be done. And that's going to be good enough for me. And you'll be able to go on. In verse 7, it describes that going on, if you will, as a peace of God. In a peace of God which surpasses all understanding, which will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. I mean, that's what you want. You don't want to have to worry about things of this life. You know, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. How do I deal with a little faith? If my faith is impacted by fear, then I would suggest you need to figure out what am I focused on? Now, when Peter gets out of the boat, he did, in fact, walk on water for a period of time. But he seems to have gotten distracted by the things that were going on around him. What am I focused on? We should never take our focus off of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I love this verse simply because of the phrase, you know, set your affections on things above. This is where my attention should be. I should always be looking or thinking about the heavenly. This life will come to an end. This life will pass away. I should be looking towards the heaven. I should be thinking about the heavenly. I should be thinking about spiritual things. Set your affection on things above. And believe it or not, that will help you overcome this idea of fear. Fear and doubt. And if this doesn't help, there's one other passage that, well, it helps me. I'm a guy that responds to negative reinforcement. Okay, discipline. And there's a passage that disciplines me in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21. Around verse 6, Jesus says, and he says to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Verse 7, he who overcomes, and I take that to mean overcome this life, overcome the challenges of this life, hold on till the end, be faithful unto death. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, he says, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And verse 8, he says, but the cowardly. And I take that to mean the fearful, King James says. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the sexual immoral, the sorcerer, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What helps me is I know that listed with all these, what I would consider wicked sins, sexual immoral, that God has said the person who's going to also have access to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone is the one who is the coward, the one who is fearful. The one who doesn't have the ability to stand up when he needs to stand up. Peter should have stood up, and he did not. I'm not surprised at what we looked at last night, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, where he says, in giving all diligence, add to your faith, the first thing he says is virtue. A moral excellence, which is also connected with this idea of a valor, a bravery or courage. It is the ability to do the right thing even in tough situations. And even when those folks came, he should have had that kind of virtue. It may be that he's learned it over time. And that's why we see that being penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What if I doubt? If I'm a doubter, how do I handle that? Remember what God is going to give that person. That's more that negative reinforcement thing I like. I like that for myself because it keeps me straight. What if I struggle to draw proper conclusions? Then I think the answer for that is also in the book of James, chapter 1. Let's look at James, chapter 1. In James, chapter 1, we find perhaps a means to deal with a little faith when I doubt, a little faith when I draw the wrong conclusion. Picking up in verse 5. To help me with drawing the right conclusion, I need wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He doesn't say it might be. He says in this text, it will be. And so if I struggle with wisdom, and that's what that is, taking this item, putting it together, drawing the right conclusion, and then making the appropriate application. If I struggle with that, let him ask of God. But then he gives a qualifier, verse 6. But let him ask, you know, in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And he goes on to say that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But what drives me is verse 7. The reason why I don't need to doubt ever is because here's what he says. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything. That paints a picture in my mind of it's an all or nothing. Either I thoroughly believe and I'm completely on board, or not. I get something, or I can get nothing. When I doubt, ye of little faith. That's our lesson this morning. When I think about Jesus, at least in Matthew's account, repeating this phrase over and over again, it must have meant something to Jesus. And it's almost a sense when he says it, it's almost a sense of disappointment as he's talking to his disciple. A disciple is a pupil or a student of another. It's almost as if Jesus was expecting so much more from them. And I think that's probably the case with you and I today. That he's expecting so much more out of us. And that's something that we have to work on all the time. The last thing we want is for Jesus to say of us, of Nick, hey, you just fill your name in. Ye of little faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you heard the gospel? Have you heard how Jesus came to this earth? Have you heard of how he died and how he was buried and how he was resurrected by the power of God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he died for your sins? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you believe that he died for your sins and that you need the forgiveness of sins? Because the wages of sin is death. Do you have enough faith to believe that? And if you do, do you have enough faith to repent of your past sins, to turn away from your past sins? Do you have enough faith to make a confession, a public confession, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And then do you have enough faith to be baptized? Baptized for the remission of sins. This is what they did in the first century. They were added to the church, Acts chapter 2. And then they had to have enough faith to keep on growing and to keep on going. That's the same thing we need today. Do you have that kind of faith? Maybe you're here today as a member of this body, or a member of the church. Are you doing those things that demonstrates a lack of faith? Are you falling short? Are you engaged in some sin? And maybe you desire the prayers of this local group here to help you in that. Maybe you need to repent. We're here for you. We can pray for you. We can pray with you. If you have a need, please let it be known. But together we stand and sing the song that's been announced.